two Lord's Days, not this past Sunday, but 2 weeks ago, I began a new series with you on the life of Joseph, as we'll be walking our way through Genesis chapter 37 through 50 in the weeks and months to come. And let me just make a couple of comments about that introductory message. You recall, if you have your Bible open there to Genesis chapter 37, we noted the fact that even though this is the main character here, humanly speaking, is Joseph, it says this is the history of Jacob, period. And then it says Joseph being 17 years old. And I suggested to you that we don't want to be misled there. This is not the history of Jacob. It is the story of Joseph. But the point that I made there is you can't understand the life of Joseph without understanding the life of his father, Jacob. Remember that? And then we began to give lengthy consideration to the home that he grew up in and the circumstances that shaped his life and made him the 17-year-old man, that is Joseph, that he was. And we find here in Genesis chapter 37, and we noted a great deal of dysfunction in his family, right? I mean, that is a pretty modern term, but we understand what that means. And then we made the point that despite the dysfunction, Joseph stands out as an incredible example of a young man of character, and where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. That no person is destined nor doomed because of a dysfunctional background. That God delights to bring beauty out of ashes. God delights to reach into homes that are anything but ideal and rescue people and save them by his grace and make them a trophy and make them useful and fruitful in his kingdom. That's the only explanation for Joseph's life, is the grace of God. We also introduced at that introductory message the concept and the study of typology. And we will consider a good bit of Joseph's life in that realm of typology. And some portions of text are given more to typology than others. So we'll give more emphasis to it depending on the text we're in. And some occasions for preaching lend itself more to typology. So with that being said, we're going to look at these opening verses in chapter 37. Look at the details, the specific details that were given that speak about the historical narrative of Joseph's life. And we'll speak to that, but we'll look beyond Joseph and we'll look to Jacob's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's being typified in the life of Joseph. The text is rich in typology tonight, and the text lends itself well to our time around the Lord's table at the end of the service. So that's the direction we're going to go this evening. And as we look at these verses, what's driving this narrative? I had to ask myself this question. What is driving this narrative? What is the momentum that's pushing this story forward? And we might perhaps answer that in a number of ways, but I've camped on this answer. And it is the hatred of these brothers toward Joseph. That's what our attention is drawn to in these verses. And let me show that to you. It's not just mentioned once, it's mentioned multiple times. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. They hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Again in verse 5, now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. And then again in verse 8, his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So based on what seems to be our attention drawn to rather conspicuously, we don't want to miss this. This is what's driving the text here in these opening verses of chapter 37. I want us to consider tonight, number one, what Joseph was, and then what Joseph did or said that drives this hatred. So as we think about what he was, there are three things under that heading. What Joseph was. He was a beloved son. Number two, he was an obedient son. And then number three, we'll look at the detail, he was a hated son. So those three things about Joseph under what he was, and then what he said. What did he say? Well, what he said was in relationship to the dreams that had been given to him, that were a revelation of the will of God for his life and the life of his family in the unfolding or early years of the history of Israel. So we'll look at that. So let's consider number one, as we're thinking about what he was. He was number one, a beloved son. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. As you would interact with people, that perhaps is the most prominent feature of the life of Joseph. People remember that. He was the favorite son of Joseph, and their mind runs to this special tunic that was given to him as an object, or at least his brother saw that as a visible manifestation of the father's favoritism toward him. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. And we're not just told that, we're given one insight as to why that would be so. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. It's interesting that that's what we're told. Not that he was the son of his favorite wife, Rachel. But that really is the significant reason. Joseph was the last of the sons that were born to Jacob up to this point. There was one more son that would come yet, Benjamin. But up to this point, Joseph is the last son. And he is a son to he and Rachel. That woman that he met many, many years ago, and as they say, fell in love with her at first sight. Willing to work 14 years for her hand in marriage. And the text tells us there in Genesis that he loved her so much that those years seemed like days to him. So he loved her. Jacob did. And he loved this son. And there's more, I think, implied here. He loved this son, I could make a case, and I'm not going to do that tonight, but you'll see that theme run through the preaching as we move forward. But I think there was a love for this son because he was an easy son to raise. The son didn't give him any trouble. The son proved himself to be trustworthy. The son gave evidence of having character, in contrast to some of his brothers who lacked in all those areas. And it's, I think, easy for a father or a mother to favor a son or a daughter who is a delight to them, who causes them no trouble and brings nothing but joy and delight to them. And this son, Joseph, was that to Jacob. And born to him in his old age. You can't get away from this. Jacob loved Joseph. And what do we learn in the scriptures as we're thinking about typology? When the Lord Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry and he was baptized, the scriptures tell us that a dove lit on Christ and a voice was heard. This is my what? Beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Mount of Transfiguration, recorded in three of the four Gospels, when Christ was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, word came, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." So as much as Joseph was the beloved son of Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ is the beloved son of the Father. And we don't want to miss that. He is the apple of the Father's eye. He is the beloved son of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus spoke in the Gospels, recorded there in the Gospels, where he spoke of how the Father had loved him and had shown himself to him and had sent him. So not only did the Father acknowledge that Jesus was the beloved Son, Jesus acknowledges that he is the beloved Son. So we're talking about what Joseph was, and as we do that, we're thinking about how he typifies Christ. So Joseph was number one. A beloved son. He was number two, an obedient son. An obedient son. We're told of two events in this portion of scripture. The first is in verse 2, where it says, this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years of age, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Joseph, I think, has been maligned because of this. Well, he's a 17-year-old tattletale. He's trying to get his brothers in trouble. And I think if your mind goes down that line, you're missing something here. There's more implied in this special tunic that was given to Joseph. As you read in the Hebrew, there is some ambiguity of whether it's to be translated a multicolored tunic or whether it's simply making reference to the type of tunic it was, in that it was long-sleeved. The tunic went all the way to his wrists and all the way to his ankles. And you say, well, what's significant about that? Well, that's not the tunic that a working man would wear. And the fact that he wore that tunic separated him from his brothers. He was the boss, even though he was 17 years of age, and his brothers answered to him. And when it tells us here in verse 2 that he brought a bad report of them to his father, he's doing his job. That's what his responsibility is, to be a manager and to be an overseer. So don't read ill motive into Joseph here bringing this bad report, because We're not told anything negative about him doing that. And furthermore, we're not told what was in this bad report. We're just left with this piece of information. He brought a bad report of them to his father. Don't know what they were doing that constituted a bad report, but it was a bad report according to the biblical record. And then in verse 12, it says, "Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem." And Israel, that's Jacob's new name, don't miss that. Israel and Jacob are one and the same person. "And Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' So he said to him, 'Here I am.'" Now, that is the response of a very obedient son. "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. He went to Shechem. The Father, God the Father, sent the Lord Jesus Christ on a mission of mercy into this sin-cursed world. There are places in the Scriptures where we get a little hint and a little insight back into what theologians refer to as a covenant of grace, where the three members of the Godhead got together and determined what they were going to do about fallen humanity. And God the Father said to God the Son, "I am going to give a love gift to you of redeemed people." And God the Son said to the Father, "My part, Father, is I will go and I will redeem them. I will die for them. And I will reconcile them back to yourself, those who are estranged from you." And the Spirit of God agreed to his part in this covenant of grace. So God the Father determined that he was going to send the Son, and the Son was as determined that he was going to come. And listen to the language of 1 John chapter 4 that speaks of that. We're talking about Joseph typifying in his life an obedient life and how he directs our thoughts to Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and did what? Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So the Father sent the Son. And the writer of Hebrews, speaking of Christ, says that Jesus said, "I have come to do thy will, O Father." That's the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Father sent the Son, and the Son was willing to go on this mission of mercy. And we see this typified in the life of Joseph. "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. The Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking now about Joseph, but as we're talking about Joseph, we are showing the typology of how he prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we're thinking of Joseph, what he was, number one, a beloved son. Number two, he was an obedient son. Sadly, he was a hated son. Hated hated by his brothers. Hated by his brothers for who he was, and hated by his brothers for what he said and what he did. Notice, I've already drawn your attention to the fact that three times we're told that they hated him. And their hatred for him just intensified as the story unfolds. They hated him. And why did they hate him? Well, in one sense, they hated him because he was not like them. These brothers, their reputation was of deceit and of murder and of incest. And Joseph was a man who was trustworthy. He stood for truth. And just his presence convicted these brothers. They were uneasy around him. They were troubled by him because he was what they were not. And we see that, don't we? We see people that don't like us. They're troubled by us. And we search our own hearts. Have I done something? Have I said something? And perhaps we have. Perhaps we are guilty of some. But oftentimes, it's the fact that it's our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ that is a reproach to them, which is exposing them for being less than what they ought to be. And that's part of what's going on here. They hated him. It says Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. Some will say, well, how wise was that? Well, again, I tell you, Joseph is not criticized for telling his brothers of his dreams. And I'm trying to be as honest with the text as I can, but as you read this, on the surface, it seems that he was just telling them this dream out of self-serving purposes. Now keep in mind, he's 17 years of age. He had to know of their growing hatred toward him. Probably suspected that telling this dream to them is not going to dampen their anger toward him, but intensify it. But what was this dream? These dreams that he had. These dreams were the revealed will of God. Now, was Joseph conscious of that? I don't know. I don't know. As a 17-year-old in that culture, how much he would have known that. There's a little hint that his father read into the report of these dreams more than just, well, this is just a son creating problems in the family. Because we're told there in verse 11, his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. The father kept the matter in mind. As I've thought about this, and as you know what unfolds here as we make our way through Genesis 37, on our way through chapter 50, we know that what Joseph revealed about the dreams, that his brothers would bow down to him, that this is fulfilled in historical reality. Joseph goes to Egypt. Joseph is a wise manager. Joseph manages the crops to provide for not only all of Egypt, but for the whole known world for 7 years of famine. And he says, well, his brothers, they understood exactly what he was saying. We would read that and we'd say, well, that's pretty veiled. What in the world is he saying? His brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? They knew exactly what Joseph was implying. So they hated him even more for the dreams and for his words. But three times in chapters 42 and 43, we're told that Joseph's brothers do come and bow before Joseph. First in fear of him, and then in honor of him. So as I think about these dreams, it's good that not only are the dreams been given to him, but he reveals these dreams to his brothers, because in the passing of time, they're going to know that this was indeed the will of God. Now, as I thought about this, I thought about this application. There is a false doctrine out there called open theism that says God does not know the free actions of men. God just is a God who reacts to circumstances. And that's the way God has to be in order to preserve men's integrity and their free will. Well, what does this text have to say about that? The dreams are a revelation of the decreed will of God that will unfold before the pages of Scripture. Right down to the detail. Don't tell me that God doesn't know the future. Not only does God know the future, God has decreed the future. Infallibly. So if you're talking to someone who is mixed up with that notion, here's not a bad place to go. So, well, let me take you back. Here's dreams that are given. And we could say a lot about dreams, but that doesn't serve our purpose tonight for our this lesson on typology. But I will say something further on about dreams and how we need to be careful about them. But in this Old Covenant context, this was a way that God revealed Himself in dreams. And He's revealing His will to Joseph. Again, verse 8 says, so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he was hated for the very same reasons that Joseph was hated for. He was hated for who he was, the beloved Son of the Father. He was hated because he was an obedient son, and he was hated because he came to reveal the will of the Father. Hated without a cause, but hated. John chapter 5 and verse 18, we have this record. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. He was hated for that. The beloved of the Father. In John chapter 6 and verse 41, we have these words. Jesus said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. He says in John chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, I and my Father are one. What kind of a reaction did that get? It says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Hated because of who he was. Such was their wicked hostility against the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just because of who he was, it was also because of what he taught, what he said. Luke chapter 4, verse 28 and 29, it says, and all they that were in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Why? When they heard these things, the things that he said, And then in one other verse, John chapter 8 and verse 40, Jesus said to the religious leaders, "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God." They hated the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he was and because of what he said or what he taught. Let's not think ill of Joseph for telling his brothers of his dreams. Because as I've already said, I believe that it was a means that God was going to use to make it clear in the passing of time that this was indeed the will of God that had been revealed to Joseph. His father would know it. His brothers would know it. One other thing that provokes the brothers' hatred toward him. It's the fact that Joseph prophesies of his future exaltation. It only served to fan the flames of their enmity toward them and give intensity to their hatred. And the same thing was true of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more our Lord unfolded the glory of his person, the more he spoke of his future exaltation, the more the Jews hated him. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 64, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven." He's prophesying of his future exaltation. And how did the religious leaders respond? It says, "Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy." Why should it surprise us that Joseph's brothers would be so full of hatred, murderous hatred toward him when they were this way with the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, back to the two things that provoked this hatred in the brothers toward Joseph. It was number one, it was Jacob's love that was manifest. I don't want to digress too far, but I don't know, when you read this and you hear this, does it strike you, did this man learn anything? He suffered the consequences of favoritism that was shown in his own family. You remember? His father, Isaac, favored his twin brother Esau, and his mother favored him. And you remember the deception and the animosity and hatred between the two brothers that caused him to flee his brother. All of that because of favoritism being shown. And here Jacob does the exact same thing. Shows favoritism to Joseph. With this horrible history that has scarred his life. And yet here he is doing the very same thing. And what do we learn from that? Well, we learn a couple of things. We learn, number one, that sin is a learned behavior. He'd seen this. He grew up with this. He'd learned this from his father. And it was passed on to him. That doesn't excuse him. He's still responsible. And we see how relentless sin is. And how our minds are affected by depravity. That our minds are affected. If depravity wasn't affecting our minds, we could reason and say, you know what? I've seen what that causes, and I'm not going to do that. But it's as if that's not even part of his reasoning. It doesn't even factor in to his thinking, or it would seem. So, let's be careful with that. When Christ came to this earth, he did these two things. Number one, he revealed the Father's heart. Jesus came and revealed the Father's heart. His life is a revelation. His life is an exposition. You remember when Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus is the revelation of God the Father. He came, number one, to reveal the Father's heart. And number two, to expose man's enmity. And what happens? Jesus Christ is the most polarizing person in world history. You cannot be indifferent toward him. We see this. When he came, what did he do? His presence exposed the sin and the hypocrisy of the religious establishment. Just his presence. His light exposed the darkness. And in the life of the Pharisees, what did it create? Hostility, murderous hatred and anger toward Christ, and further sealed them in their deception of trying to cover their filthiness in self-righteousness. There is that response. But when Christ revealed himself in other situations, think of the woman at the well. In contrast to the way the Pharisees responded, what did the revelation of Christ, what effect did that have upon her? It humbled her. She saw herself for who she really was. And God had mercy on her, and she fled to Christ and received saving grace. So there are those two responses. And Christ will always have that polarizing effect upon men. I'm so glad that I'm in the company of men who have had their darkness exposed, have been humbled by God, and have fled to Christ. And when we gather around the Lord's table, we rejoice in His redeeming love, His relentless love, His pursuing love. Because He sought us. We didn't seek Him. He sought us and pursued us. But perhaps there's some here tonight. I know I'd be foolish to think that I'm talking to a house full of believers and that there's no unbelievers among us. No shame. There's no shame in acknowledging yourself an unbeliever. There's children among us. God has not worked a work of grace in your heart yet. But this is an opportunity to examine your own heart. What is your heart's response to Christ? Is it one of animosity and hatred and how dare you and who do you think you are and I will not submit? Is it that? Or is it one of attraction, one of you're humbled by the claims of Christ, His holiness, His perfection? We have these wonderful pictures in the Scriptures. In just ordinary scenes of life. Peter, a fisherman. What's he doing? He's doing what fishermen do. He's fishing. He's in a boat. But who's in the boat with him? Jesus. And Jesus reveals himself to be not just a man, but the God-man. And right there in the workplace, right in the dirt and the slime of fish, what does Peter do? Gets on his knees and acknowledges, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He was humbled by the revelation of Christ. Oh, that God would work a grace in all of us, in all those that we know and love who are yet outside the ark of safety, that God would work similarly. And we'd see people bow the knee to King Jesus, acknowledge Him for who He is, the Holy One, see themselves as sinners undone and in need of a Savior, and flee to Him and receive Him. Well, I look forward to continuing this study in the life of Joseph. I trust this lesson in typology has been helpful tonight, and we'd be used of God as an aid as we gather around the Lord's table in a few moments. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the beauty of our Savior. We thank You for the way that He is revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture. And we thank You that as we're studying the life of Joseph, we're not just seeing a young Israelite, but we're seeing one whose life was used to typify the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His perfections. We thank You for the Lord's table and for this means of grace to the people of God. And we pray as we partake around the table that our hearts would be warmed and that we would sense a deep and fresh measure of gratitude for who Christ is and for what He did for us. That He is the beloved of the Father, and that we are accepted in the Beloved, and accepted for no other reason than because of the Beloved Son. Bless these truths to our hearts. Sanctify us by this truth, I pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen.